Welcome to everyone, our new visitors. It is great to have you here. It is always a privilege and honor to serve you in this capacity. And yes, we are. We're continuing this series of the Sermon on the Mount. And what I thought I'd do is, I thought I'd take my spin on the title page. So as you see, it's up there. But every time I've seen it in the last few months, I've kind of thought it's missing something. So this is my spin on what I'd like to bring this morning. So it is best sermon like ever. So this is going to be my spin on it. And by the way, I thought before we go into the message, we will start off with a story. Are you okay with that? It doesn't matter. I'm going to tell anyway. So long, long ago, and in the days when the mode of transport was horses, so we're talking about like in the cowboy and the Indian days, and there was a young couple. They had recently been wed, and so they were preparing because they had made plans to venture out into the country. Their dream was to find some land, to build a house, and to start a whole new future together. However, there was one problem. The husband had just recently bought a horse, and it was proving to be a very stubborn and troublesome horse. For instance, it kept on buckling, it kept on neighing very angrily at him. It just wouldn't do what the owner wanted to do. And so it was too late. You know, they were about to leave. They were packing the carriage, and he needed the horse at least to be able to help them get to where they wanted to go. And so he hooked the horse up with his other horse, so it was a carriage drawn by two horses, and they packed it up, and he just took a risk. They were just going to have to go with the horse, stubborn or not. And so they started off on their journey after farewelling the town and venturing out into this new adventure. And anyway, before long, what this husband had feared came to pass, and the horse started like buckling and just refusing to go any further. And so it stopped in the road, and it was agitating the other horse, so it was just causing a problem in total. And so the husband, after calming down both of the horses, he gets out of the carriage, goes up to the front, takes the rein of the horses, looks it in the eye and says, "That's one." And then he goes into the carriage, hops in, and then off they go again. But before long, you know, the horse starts buckling again, and this time it rears up into its hind legs, and it just refuses to go any further. Lo and behold, once the husband calms both of the horses down, because it was agitating the other horse as well, he once again gets out of the carriage, goes up to the horse in the front, holds it by its rein, and says, in it, looking at its eyes, "That's two." Meanwhile, you know, the young, beautiful wife is just observing in keen interest. She's never seen the side of her husband. After all, they'd met two months ago, fallen in love, you know, gotten married as you do. So she's like quite interested to see what will happen when it gets to three. So anyway, they keep on going, and for another 5 hours, nothing happens. And you think that, oh, they're gonna get to their destination in no time. However, yes, you guessed it, the horse starts playing up again. And then before you know it, it is just refusing. It's clawing at the ground, and it just does not want to go any further. And then it starts biting the other horse. That's it. The husband, he hands the reins over to his wife after he's calmed down the horses. He jumps out of the carriage. He takes the horse that's causing the trouble away, separates it from the other horse, and before the wife can even say anything, he pulls out his gun and shoots it dead in the head. Boosh. Now, as you can imagine, the wife is like, "Oh my God." She's like, "What on earth is happening?" And she screams to her husband. She's like, "What is wrong with you? You are crazy." The husband turns to her and says, "That's one." Now, unlike the story, today we are talking about genuine devotion and genuine devotion to God. So this message is taken from the scripture. So if you have your Bibles, if you can just turn to Matthew 6, verse 1 to 8, and also verses 16 to 18. Now, I feel I need to say that that story was not a point in my sermon. That is no way to handle, well, anything. You shouldn't do that to your... I just felt when I said that punchline, that's one to the wife, I saw like light bulbs going up. No. Turn those light bulbs off. That's not how you deal with anything, okay? So let's read it from the top. It's also up on the screen if you'd like to follow from the screen as well. So Matthew 6 from the top is, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Later on, from verses 16 to 18, when you fast, do not look sober as hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, it's by your Holy Spirit that you enlighten your truth and you show us the ways that please you and the ways that do not please you, so that we can be the people, Father God, that you are looking for and that please you. Lord, I pray that you will speak clearly to your church this morning, and I pray that you will bring conviction, encouragement, and edification, and only in the way that you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So our message this morning is genuine devotion to God. And you know, when you are devoted to someone, you love them. You know, you're loyal to them, and there's an enthusiasm towards that person, wouldn't you say? And so you can also be devoted towards different things in a number of different scenarios. For instance, in your work environment, you could be devoted to your work. Or in different fields, like a sports person can be devoted to their sport, or artists can be devoted to their craft. And then even in your family environment, you can be devoted to your spouse, or you can be devoted to your kids. So when you're devoted to someone in particular, there needs to be a relationship established, wouldn't you agree? For instance, you know, in cases where there maybe is a one-sided devotion of someone who is devoted to someone else who doesn't reciprocate that or doesn't even know that, you know, those kind of scenarios, you've got to admit, is a little bit weird and is probably bordering on the stalker alert or, the freak alert that you've just got to watch out for. So there needs to be a mutual devotion between two parties within an established relationship for devotion to work. And so we are going to be applying this term devotion to our relationship as believers to God this morning. Now already, that relationship of believers with their God is a vastly different relationship compared to anything else that we have. For instance, you know, you and I, those in this room who know me, I have a relationship with, I relate to and interact, you know, via our five senses, and within an aspect of time and, you know, with the kind of normal social conventions that we're used to. However, with God, you can't apply those constructs to him. For instance, God is a spirit. He's invisible, so we can't see him. Our God is the creator of heaven and earth and us. And not only that, he's eternal, he's everlasting, he is the great I am. He is the one that was and is to come. So he is not tied down or affected by time because, oh, by the way, he created time. And so he's already always existed. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And then in addition to that, he is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. You know, this is the God that we have a relationship with if you believe in Jesus Christ. Declare it with your mouth, believe it in your heart. This is the God who calls us into a relationship with him and permits us to come to know him in an intimate way. So, like, imagine if there was a Cosmos Facebook, right? And God friends you. You know, imagine that. They'll be like, oh my gosh. But this is the God who calls you friend, and even more, calls you into relationship, calls you daughter or son. So he is definitely worthy of our praise. He's definitely worthy of our reverence, and he is also worthy of our devotion. And by the way, that same God, he is devoted to you 500%. That same God, he loves you so much with an unconditional love that he held nothing back, that he paid the ultimate price for you and I. That same God, he was so loyal that even while we were sinning, he still kept that track towards paying that ultimate price for you and I. And he is just so smitten by you. He is so enthusiastic towards you and I this morning that even if those of you who may not know God, if one of you as a result of this message were to surrender your life to God, he would have heaven in an uproar and celebration just because you came to know him. That's the type of God that this morning calls you to a genuine devotion to him. Why? Because he is 500% devoted to you. So praise God. He's awesome. So because of that, this morning, we're going to be looking at three things. Firstly, the case of righteousness. Secondly, we're going to be looking at the pitfalls we need to avoid. And then thirdly, we're going to look at what the enemy is hoping you'll never find out. So the case of righteousness, let's firstly define what righteousness is so we're all on the same page. It might be obviously revision for a lot of us. So the case of righteousness. Well, righteousness in the New Testament, it comes from a Greek word. And that Greek word is dikaiosune. And it means a state or condition that is acceptable to God. Now, the only way for us to attain that condition is through believing and living in Jesus Christ. There is no other way to meeting that condition that is acceptable to God. So there are means to help reach that intended end of us believing in and living for Jesus Christ, right? And there are three examples given in the passage that we've just read, and that's giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. However, it's not limited to that. Like, if you remember, there are quite a few other means for us to help us live in and believe in Jesus Christ, like the baptisms, baptism of water, and also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's also reading your word. So it's not limited to those three, but those were the three examples that Jesus brought up, and for a very good reason. We'll talk about that a bit later. So in terms of the means, they are not in themselves proof or evidence that we have met salvation. No, not at all. They can't in themselves meet the condition, but they help us to believe in and go to the one who will help meet that condition, who is Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So it's very important for us not to mistake the means to the end, the means being prayer, fasting, and giving to the alms, to the end, which is growing and believing and living in Jesus Christ. The end is where we want to get to, but some people focus on the means, and that was the issue that Jesus really raised in this. So let's look at that very first scripture from the top, from Matthew chapter 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. This opening verse, it sums up beautifully what this message is this morning. Firstly, Jesus, he doesn't discount us practicing righteousness. Actually, he wants us to learn what righteousness is. He wants us, through our constant application of and our constant learning, he wants us to be able to use what we have learned of righteousness to be able to train and for us to be able to know it more and more because it's pleasing to him. And why? Because it helps us to become more Christ-like. So the thing, though, is the key is asking these two questions. And if there is anything that you go away from this morning, it's using these two questions. They are checkpoints. They ensure that we are checking ourselves because it's so easy to come to the point where we're focusing on the means and not the end. And these are the two questions. Firstly, in any of the areas of righteousness, who are we trying to please when we're practicing righteousness? And the second one is how are we practicing righteousness? You see, the first question is the most important because it determines the second question of how we're doing it. For example, in this case that's in the scripture, if we're trying to please God, then we will ensure that God is the only audience. And consequently, the reward which comes from the Father will be given to us, it will be made available to us, not only in this life, but in the life to come. However, if we are pleasing people, then what happens is that from this, we will ensure that it's not God who is our audience, but it's the public, it's your targeted audience. And then what happens in that case is you do get a reward, but it's not from God, and it only is retained within this life. It won't be a reward you'll get in the life to come. In fact, it will be a punishment. And because that reward doesn't come from God, you know, that's pretty scary, because if it doesn't come from God, then it comes from God's adversary. So we've got to be careful about these. So let's go on in terms of talking about avoiding the pitfalls. And there are two of them that I'm going to be talking about. So a pitfall, it's a hidden or unsuspected danger. It's a trap or a snare that if we're not careful, we could fall into it. So the pitfalls we're looking at here are within the three areas that Jesus highlights within this passage. So the first one is obviously, we've got it there, giving to the needy. Then we've got praying, and then we've got fasting. And so, of course, the two questions, our checkpoints, we want to make sure that's in there as well. Firstly, who are we pleasing when we're doing all the above? Very important. And then how are we doing all the above? So let's look at the first pitfall. You can probably guess what this is, but the very first pitfall is hypocrisy. So hypocrisy in the New Testament, it comes from a Greek word, another one, hypokrisis. Yes, I had to practice that one. But anyway, it means the acting of a stage player. Now the thing with hypocrites is they deliberately use the means, which is what I was talking about, or the form, deliberately to show something of themselves that is other than the truth, thus misleading their targeted audience. So example of this is The Greatest Showman. Who has seen The Greatest Showman in here? Awesome. Those of you who haven't, it's all right. There is an altar call after here, and we will pray for you. Jesus still loves you. So anyway, in The Greatest Showman, I love it, obviously, but I was so impressed by the talent, the multi-talents of these actors. They weren't only actors, but they were also dancing. Some of them were doing their own stunts, and some of them were singing as well, or what I thought. So anyway, what happened is I come home one day, and my siblings, who they know I love The Greatest Showman, they were like, no, you know, and what's her name? Jenny Lind, she wasn't even singing in the movie, and I just felt shock horror, but I felt like a need to defend her integrity, because in the movie, it really looked like she was singing. I was like, whatever, she totally sang. And they were like, no, she didn't. And I was like, go on YouTube, she didn't sing it. In fact, the singer who is her voiceover in the movie, sorry for this, I'm just really, for those who are swelling, but don't worry, it's one, there's heaps of other stuff in the movie, you'll love it, was Lauren Alred. She was the actual singer that was the voiceover for this character. And because I'm stubborn, I went to YouTube and I watched that clip, Never Enough, that song. I watched it again and again. And oh my gosh, like her mannerisms. Yeah, and I've studied a little bit of vocal in terms of positioning, her positioning, the vein, the right pressure, her mouth, like everything. She did it so well. And my siblings were like, because she's an actor. And I was like, no. Are you sure? Like, I was so disappointed. Now, imagine what God must feel when we come before him and we're professing something, firstly, that we are devoted to him. And for me, I had the wool of my eyes. Yes, I admit it. But imagine God, who knows and sees all things, is seeing us come before him. And he knows that our hearts are far from him, and yet our lips or our actions or the external observances, they all seem to profess our devotion to God. Imagine how he must feel. So this verse says it all. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Matthew 15. So the second pitfall that we've got to be aware of, and let's just go through the telltale signs of those who give to the needy and who are professing, but in actual fact aren't, is they make it a public display and they seek to be honored. Second one is praying. Once again, it's a public performance display, but they use a lot of babbling and they use many words. And then fasting, in addition to the public display, as they disfigure their appearance deliberately to once again profess something that is not actually the case. So the second one, let's read this one. So Luke 12, verse 1, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, what I thought I'd do in this case is I wanted to insert the Greek words, so Greek was the original language this text was written in, but I wanted to also insert the meanings behind four terms to just glean some more insight on that. Is that okay, everyone? So let's insert that and see what that says. Now, there is no way I'm going to say these Greek words. There's a tool that you can hear someone say them, and it's got a lot of, and I can't do that, so I'm not going to say it. So I'm just going to read all the black parts, okay? So Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard." So beware, turn the mind to, be attentive to, give heed to devote thought and action. So it's nothing passive. We have got to be vigilant. We have got to be assertive towards this. Against the yeast. Now, we know what yeast does, a little bit of it. It goes right through the batch and it allows for the growth of the bread, right? But metaphorically, within the New Testament, this is what yeast represents. It means a mental and moral corruption which had been long established and was unlikely to change. It was also viewed as having a tendency to infect others. Now, that ouch was me. But can you imagine for those who many years, and what I've learned with God, he is so merciful. He will try to warn you of your sin and particularly the consequences. But when people keep ignoring his warnings directly to them, he then sends someone else to, "Hey man, you know, you've got to be careful," someone from his body of Christ. But when they continue to ignore that, what can God do? Because he'll never violate our freedom of will, right? So these people who had this yeast, they had consistently hardened their hearts towards God. And they were infecting, they were influencing others. So I can see why Jesus made this such a prominent prominent conversation to have with his disciples. So it's the yeast of the Pharisees. So they were a sect that seemed to have started after the Jewish exile, known to seek distinction and praise by outward observances of forms of piety, such as ceremonial washings, fastings, prayers, almsgiving, in order to gain popularity, power, and status. However, they were negligent of the genuine devotion or piety towards God, which is hypocrisy, which we've read already. So, good, yes, we can go to the next one, which is the next pitfall, the fear of man. So I've put two verses up here to help us. So the fear of man, the first verse, it says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe, Proverbs 29:25. And then Matthew 10 says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This I found actually on Facebook, but I thought it was so true. As one who really struggled with the fear of man before I came to know Christ, this really can be of sorts a prison, and it can foster depression, it can foster just all sorts of very destructive behavior, destructive thoughts, and that's not what Jesus wants for you. It's not what God wants for his people. So in this next slide, those, once again, the telltale signs, giving to the needy is they want to be honored, they want to be seen, and they want to show others that they're fasting. So, you know, if we're doing righteousness right, you won't know about it. But God will know about it. And that's the most important thing. So it's a good indicator of a healthy church. So the greatest prison that people live in is the fear of what other people think. And then this verse, Matthew 5, verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. We do not want to be in that situation. So what is it that the enemy does not want us to know? Firstly, that the reward that the Father has for you far surpasses, is far greater than anything the enemy can seduce you with, can dangle in front of you, because it not only is within this time and this lifetime, but it prepares us for what is to come after death. We forget that. It's so hard. However, it's very easy for us to forget that we are but sojourners in this lifetime. But our home is heavenward. Our home is with God in eternity. So the type of righteousness that we are practicing and to whom we are trying to please prepares us for the eternity to come with our God. Or if we're not doing it right, it will prepare us for being separated from God for eternity. So let's look at this. God rewards righteousness. So then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And your rewards in this lifetime, if you hunger and thirst for it, you're blessed and satisfied. If you're persecuted for it, you're blessed and the kingdom of heaven is yours. Through it, or our belief in Christ, we are born of God and called children of God. And then we have victory and authority over the enemy, and no weapon formed against you will prosper. As we sow in righteousness, God reciprocates with bringing a harvest of righteousness. This is so God, it's very typical of him. It's not only so you can be blessed, but so through you, an overflow of blessing will bless those around you. So God is always thinking, and it's not only in your present time, but generationally. So the rewards to come in the life after is a crown of righteousness. Jesus, who is coming back, he says his reward is with him, and he will give to everyone according to what they have done. preparation for eternity with God. So the second one is God also brings honor. And the reason for that is all of these areas of righteousness, they reflect and ensure you're within a position of humility, which always precedes honor. So humility, it's from this Greek word, and it's to make low, to abase oneself, to submit oneself in a lowly spirit to the power and will of God. And why is that? Why do these areas, or why do they encourage humility and reflect it? Well, because giving to the needy, why should we give to the needy? Well, it reflects God's character because he gave to us. We were needy at some point in time. We were in a pit, we were going straight to hell, and he had pity and compassion on us. And so we also need to extend that to others, and that's not only in monetary needs. You know, disciple makers, discipleship is coming along someone, giving of your time and effort to support their growth, mentoring them, encouraging them on, being their cheerleader, and that's not easy. Anyway, we're a disciple-making church. It's not an easy thing to disciple, but it is so effective when we get alongside those who are young in the faith and we encourage them on. That's the model that God set for us. So praying, there's a lot of different prayers in the body of in the book, in the Bible. However, one of the general terms used for prayer right throughout the Bible is these words, supplicate, supplication, and also bringing a petition. And the reason why praying and also fasting, these go hand in hand, particularly in times of mourning and sorrow and desperation, is because they reflect our dependency on God. We cannot do this life on our own. We need God's help because there are forces that are way too bigger than us. And also, we in ourselves cannot in any way attain righteousness. We need the Holy Spirit and his grace. And also, for the time to come, in order for us to help others and reach them, it's only by the Holy Spirit that can change their hearts. We just get to participate with him. So in the last minutes that I have, I want to end with a story. In high school, I used to be very active in sports. I know it doesn't seem that way, but yes, I did. And 1 year, I, by fluke, made it into the athletics team. And the reason why is no one else would go for the javelin, so I threw it and for some reason broke the school record, and it probably wasn't even that big. And then as a result, went to the regionals. There were only two of us, so we all went to the nationals. And so for me, it was just 3 days of spending with my friends, because my friends were the real athletes, and I just went, spent time with them, and ate my lunch, because my parents only gave me lunch if I was going to trips. It's just how we roll. But anyway, so at the athletics day, it was the final day. I'd finished my heat, and javelin didn't come anywhere, didn't care. So I was in the stands with our delegated area in our school, and I was eating my lunch. And now I was just like gas bagging with, that's another word for intellectual discussions with my friends. And what was awesome is while we're just sitting there and we're just hanging, our coach comes in and she's stressed. And she's like, we need help. The relay team is in trouble. There is a four in the relay team, and one of the girls is running late. And if we do not compete and enter in a full team into this heat, we will be disqualified. For some reason, they looked at me, and they were like, no, you've got to run. And I'm like, do I look like a runner? And with my twisties, do I look like a runner? Anyway, because they were my friends, I was like, okay, like how bad can it be? So I entered the national relay competition. And back then we had the jackets and you had pants, and underneath is your shorts and your t-shirt that you compete with. So I was like, oh gosh, so I'm undressing down to my shorts and my t-shirt. And then, because I never noticed it before, I was observing how my friends were doing the same. And I, typical West Aucklander, I had baggy basketball shorts on and a t-shirt that was like three times as big. But man, that was cool back then. Like seriously, it was cool back then. And anyway, so I'm looking at what they're wearing, and they're wearing like tight, short, spandex looking things and singlets. And I'm like, Oh, okay. And anyway, as we're walking down, I'm kind of like noticing that, man, they've got like bulging muscles, and I've got, yeah, and anyway, and as we're going down, I'm also noticing that these runners have got spikes. You know, they're the things that you put on your, come on, man, come on, come with me. Technical term. But I was just wearing my, like, sneakers and stuff like that. And I was like, oh my gosh, what am I getting myself into? So I joined my friends, and they're already talking about where can we put Noor where she will put the least amount of damage. And so they put me in the front. I am the first runner. And because hopefully by then, whatever damage I've made, they will catch up later on. And so I am standing, like, I don't even know where to stand, man. And they have those things that you put your legs up against, and I'm like, well, what the heck is that? I'm just going to... So I'm just standing there. Everyone else is in this immaculate kind of form that I just look at and I admire, man, their bulging muscles and everything. And they're like, sit. And I'm like, oh, dear Lord, help me. And anyway, so this is me on the track. This is everyone else. Now, just remember mercy, compassion, right? Me, everyone else, on your marks. Get set. Go, bang. And it was like this. Man, I might as well have been walking. And, you know, before long, I couldn't even see them. Like, all I could see, like, dust clouds. And as I'm going, all I can see is my friend is the last one. And she's, like, waiting for me, like, pleading, like, hurry up. And I was like, man, I'm trying. And so, anyway, after that, I hand over the baton, and then they go. And the good news, because they're so awesome, they were really good contenders, usually in the top four, they made it in the heat. And then after that, I was still puffing by the time everyone came around to the stands. And then they said to me, oh, no, that was just the first heat. And I was like, oh, heck no. Someone needs to go and get that person. Who's got a car? We need to find that second person. I don't care where they are. We need to go. I'm not going to do that again. Now, I tell that story because of this. Paul talks about a race that we are all part of. However, that race requires us to be prepared at this time. Now, I was obviously not prepared, but then I didn't go to run, I went to throw a javelin. But apart from that, this verse says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last. And that is the crown of righteousness. So we want to avoid hypocrisy because it is not good for us. We want to avoid the fear of man because it is only going to be for our demise and it's only going to be detrimental. And that is what the enemy is wanting us to focus on, the means and not the end of knowing God through a relationship and through what Christ did. So my prayer is for this church. Let us be a church that we please God. One, we know him and we know him through his word. And two, we are reliant on him and we're not ashamed to say it because life can be hard. And he is our help and we rely fully on him. So as Weon comes up to kind of end, and my prayer this morning and the prayer of our leaders in this church is that we will be such a people as God is seeking. One of the great things about God, you know, with praise and worship, as we worship him, as we ask him for his presence, that word presence in the New Testament, you know, we think, I think it's like being in a concert and we're on to the side, but that word presence means it's before his face. So it means that when we are seeking for God's presence, he is looking right at us, his face before us, sharing breath. That's the type of people God is seeking for, people who will come before him and will worship him and seek his presence. And we can only do it as we practice and understand what pleases God. We constantly use it and we apply it in our lives. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Let's give Noor a big hand. great word. You know, it's vital when we hear something to not only take it in intellectually, but also to consider how we can put into practice some of these things. And I love today's word, Nu. Thank you so much. It speaks about a genuine devotion to God. And I know as a pastor or as a Connect group leader, I have many conversations with people where they say, you know, I'm trying my best. You know, I try my best. I get on that bike and I ride, and then sometimes I fall over. Sometimes I get tired. Sometimes I get weary. Sometimes I read my Bible. In fact, this morning I was talking to someone and he was telling me, man, it's hard to read my Bible each day. But you know, deep down we know what the right thing is to do. How many of us feel like that sometimes? Yeah? You know, and I want to just pray for us this morning. So if we can just close our eyes, feel free to bow your heads if you want to. And this is just so that we can give each other a moment of privacy. I think it's important for us to respond on the outside to what's going on the inside. You know, there's no way that we can actually fully show our genuine devotion to God without His help. There is no way that we could fully fulfill what is required of us apart from His power. The actual ability to receive His mercy and His grace, His forgiveness, comes from Him, that ability. You know, in the book of Romans, it says, it is God's kindness that leads us towards repentance. You know, we think that we choose God, but actually He chose us first. Isn't that amazing? And so, I just want to speak to two groups of people this morning. If the first group, if you heard the words this morning and inside you know that you want to be genuinely devoted to God. You know that you could do better. You want to please this God that gave His life for you, but yet you feel like many times you stumble. I want to pray for you. If that is you, on the count of three, would you slip your hands up to demonstrate that you want to do differently? One, two, three. Thank you for the hands. Keep your hands up. Lord, you see these hands, and these hands signify people that want to genuinely give everything in response to your free gift of salvation, that they want to love you better, that they want to grow in their faith, but yet each time they try in their own strength, they falter. But that is the reality, and I thank you that they are this morning demonstrating humility in saying, God, I can't do this. In my own strength, I fail. But Lord, we invite you. God, I pray for every hand that is up, that your Holy Spirit will give them the ability and the power to be able to take those steps towards you. Lord, I pray that you will release them from the burden and the condemnation of not being good enough. If they feel like they're never enough, Lord, I pray that you release them from that in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are so well pleased with them, that you love them so much, even before they knew you. In Jesus' name, amen. I still close for a moment. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not a Christian, or maybe you once walked with Jesus and you've spent a time away from Him through life circumstances, and this morning you've heard something that is prompting you inside that, you know, I need to get right with God. Let me just say to you that no one is ever too far gone for God to reach. When Jesus lived on this earth, the perfect life, He qualified to be that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice for us. And when He went on the cross and He died, He was crucified as that perfect human being, undeservedly. He was dying for yours and my sin. The Bible says that God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you knew Him, before you were aware of Him, He died for you because God loves you. So if you feel far away from God and this morning, you know inside that you want to begin a journey of following Jesus, I want to give you a moment to respond. If that is you, if you want to become a Christian this morning, or you want to come back to Jesus, on the count of three, would you do a very bold thing? Nobody's looking at you. You slip up your hand. I'd like to pray for you. One, two, three. I see your hand in the back row. I see your hand to the left. Two hands. Any more hands? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you so much for these hands. You know them intimately, maybe even more than they know themselves. What a beautiful moment where two individuals have chosen to take that very first step to come towards you. Lord, I pray that you help them, you honor them, you make yourself real to them. Help them to follow you, dear Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen.